All right, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then the other one is 9:27, which is a verse you will use a lot in soul winning. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. 9:27. Jess, your only memory verse is John 24:35. Wyatt wept. All right, chapter number 7, I believe. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to get into some deep things, and I don't know how deep we're going to go. Nonetheless, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So we have this random guy show up. Now let me ask you this. When it comes to the Jewish nation, who's the first Jew? I'll give you a hint. It's in the verse. Nope. Abraham, there you go. Ding, ding, ding. Abraham's your first Jew. Then you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob, and then you have, you know, all the 12 tribes after that. That's the Jewish nation as a, at the beginning, okay? And when you think of Jews, for instance, okay, what tribe of, well, I guess, what son of Noah does the Jewish nation come out of? All right, you have three boys, right? What are the boys? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is who? That would be Asianic. That would be Asian people. Asian comes from Shem, okay? Ham would be Hamitic or Hamite, also known as Africa. And then you have Japheth. Japheth would be your Caucasian, your European, okay? There's the three races, okay? Every race, every person comes out of those one of those three races. Jews come out of Shem, Shemite. They're Asianic, if you will. Okay? So hence the name anti-Semitism, Semite, Shem. That's where that word comes from. There's your fun fact of the day. That's why, like, when people talk about, like, you know, Jewish hate and Israel hate, anti-Semitism, that Sem is for Shem. That's where that comes from. So, we have Abraham at the very beginning, and then we have this guy, this random guy show up, and this does come up in the Old Testament, but this man by the name of Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, let me ask you this. If Abraham is the first Jew, does that mean that Melchizedek is Jew or Gentile? He is a Gentile, okay? This is where some people get off. Abraham's the first Jew, so that means everybody else is a Gentile. That means that Adam and Eve, Gentile. Noah, Gentile. Enoch, Gentile. Melchizedek, Gentile. A lot of the, before Abraham, everybody was a Gentile. There was no chosen people. It was just Gentile, okay? With that being said, you have this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, does anybody know what Salem means or where the word Salem, what it comes from in Hebrew? For instance, we have two Salems in Ohio. We have Salem, which is down by Alliance. Then we have West Salem, which is down by like Ashland-ish, north of Ashland. Does anybody know what Salem comes from? That comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. Okay, so get that in your mind. When you see the word Salem, it's shalom, it's peace. So we have Melchizedek, this Gentile king of Salem. He's a priest of the Most High God. So here's this weird thing. You have a priest that dates back before the start of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's up, Earl?
I hate to interrupt you, but it just occurred to me. I don't think it's good that the baby should be at the nursing home.
I concur. Okay. If anyone comes, it'll be me.
All right, thank you.
Or we'll have Lincoln watch the baby. It'll be fine.
Your feelings aren't hurt, I'm sure, but I just would be more comfortable with that.
Yep, we agree. We're on the same page. Have a good night, Earl. No biggie. You have to go now. I'll stay home with the baby. You have to go. You preach. priest of the Most High God. So here's the thing. There is priesthood before Judaism. There's priesthood before the Jew. There's priesthood before Abraham and Levi. Most basically, I mean, you think about Levite, that's the royal priesthood of the Old Testament. You could not be a priest unless you were from the tribe of Levi. Now, the flip side of that is they got to be the spiritual ones, if you will, but Levi also got no land inheritance. They got certain cities, but everybody else had to tithe to support Levi. Okay, and that's where the whole tithing thing comes in. So verse number one, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Okay, so Abraham, before the law, before the giving of the law, what does he do? He's giving a tenth part. What is a tenth part? That's a tithe. That's where we get the example in the New Testament. Now, here's the thing. I'll give you a... This really drives a lot of people nuts. Are you commanded anywhere in the New Testament to tithe? No. What are you supposed to do according to the New Testament? No, that would work. That's part of it. I would say that you can go a step further. As God prospers you, what's the verse? It's more blessed to give than to receive, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So as God blesses you, that's how you should give in return. And here's the thing, too, is a lot of people say, well, I need to give 10%. Well, there are different seasons of life where you can give 10%, and there's other seasons of life where you cannot give 10%. And there's also seasons of life where you can give 20% or 25% or 50%. I mean, if you're a pocket millionaire, have at it. Give 90%. What does it really matter? I mean, if you can't live off $100,000, something's wrong with you. But I don't think that's anyone in this room, nonetheless. A lot of people get bent out of shape because they think that, like, I have to give 10%. Well, let me ask you this. If you pray about it and God asks you, you know, you ask God, God, you know, I got this going on. I'm trying to save for a house, trying to save for a car. I got a kid going to college, whatever it may be. You know, we just had a baby. The baby cost $1 million. You know, it's going to take a little bit to recoup. Is it okay for a Christian to give only 5%? How about 2%? How about 1%? How about nothing? Sure. Now, here's the thing is, what people will do is, they'll hear me say that and they'll take it to the nth degree of, oh, Brother Tim said I don't need to give any money to the church. Well, is that right? No, it's not right. How do I know it's not right? Well, for instance, we have lights on right now. Who's paying for them? The heat's on. Who's paying for it? The church dinners that we have, who's paying for it? It's kind of like this. Would you be expected, if you went to a restaurant and you sat down and ate, would you be expected to pay for that meal? Well, it's the same thing at church. If you're coming here to get fed, then you ought to pay for it in some capacity. Now, some others can afford more than some, but I'll give you a great example. We've had a lot of widows here for many years, and those widows are on a fixed income, and yet they would still give $100 a month because that's all they could afford, and that was their 10%. Maybe it was 10%, maybe it wasn't 10%. I don't know, but, you know, it kind of differs from situation to situation. There was a time in life where I could not afford, I was trying to save for my first house, and I didn't want to give up giving to missionaries, but I also didn't want to quit tithing. So I kind of made a deal with the Lord, and I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me the green light. He gave me peace about it. Then at one time when I was saving for my first house, I was only tithing 5%. But then I got my house, and you know what I did? I prayed about it again. The Lord says, 10%. You're back up. You got the house. You're good to go. There you go. So it's not like this thing of like, okay, well, I only have to pray about it once in life, and I'll give 5%, or I'll give 2%, or 1%, or I'll give 10% or 15%. It changes with your life, because there's going to be times where you have money and you don't have money. So sometimes, I mean, here's a great example, right? My wife is going to be going quasi-retired here in about a month and a half. What does that mean for our income? It's going to get cut in half. So what does that mean? Should I still be tithing, you know, based upon 10% of two people's incomes? Well, no. We're going to end up giving less money. You know why? Because we're going to have less money. I would like to just continue to give, but that kid also has to eat, and the lady that feeds that kid also needs to eat, and the dog, he can starve for all I care, but he also kind of needs to eat from time and again. This is life. I mean, the thing is, like, there's nowhere in your New Testament where it says you have to give. Now, I know of guys, and there's guys that I even went to school with, who believe to this day, I do not need to give a nickel to the church because there's nowhere in the New Testament where it says I need to give a tithe. That's correct. It doesn't say you need to give a tithe or a tenth part. It says you should give cheerfully. And as the Lord prospers you, you give accordingly. So if, for instance, there's been people in this church, I know for a fact, that, for instance, they've been given some kind of inheritance. A family member died, and they got tens of thousands or $100,000. You know what they did with that money? They gave a bunch of it to the church. They gave a bunch of it to missionaries. They bought vehicles for people on the mission field, whatever it may be. That's happened multiple times. Now, the thing is, are we going to do this thing of, we're not leaving this church room tonight until we come up with $10,000 of our money to buy Brother Anderson a new vehicle? What, am I going to browbeat you? What's going to happen? Well, there was years ago where guys would tell you, you need to refinance and you need to get a second mortgage on your house because you should be able to give, and we got to build a bigger church and I need a bigger jet plane and all this stuff. No, that's full of it, man. The Lord only is going to judge you based upon what you have. The Lord's not expecting me to give $100,000 in tithes because I'm not a millionaire. Now, if I was a millionaire, the Lord probably should. And maybe even more so. I mean, the thing is, I thought about this many times. Lord, if I had $1 million, if I made $1 million a year, what would I do with it? I would like to think that I'm spiritual enough that I would probably give more than 10%. I'm not going to put a number on it. I'm not going to say 20 or 25 or 50%, but listen, man, as the Lord prospers you, you should try to give what you can. Because again, you, when you die, when you kick the bucket, you will not take your money with you. That being said, your kids should not go without food. Your spouse should not go without food. You should pay your bills as a Christian. Something's dead wrong with you if you don't pay your bills as a Christian. I mean, there's like, especially like when I was down in school, I'm sure Joshua and Caleb have the same stories, but there was guys that wouldn't pay their bills. I had a roommate when I first went down there. He would not pay his bills. He ended up owing me like $400 because he wouldn't pay his share of rent and phone bill and the electric bill. That's a horrible testimony. Don't tell people you're a Christian or a Bible believer if you're not going to pay your bills. You should pay your bills. Amen. Hallelujah. Moving right along, verse number 2. To him also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is, there it is, the translation, king of peace. Now notice what comes in what order. King of righteousness comes before king of peace. Now what is, we just got done with the lovely Christmas season, if you will. Excuse you. What does, you know, you think about Charlie Brown. Has everyone seen Charlie Brown's Christmas in here? We've all seen that. Have you seen that? Probably. You probably have. Everyone has. They play it every year on Christmas. Chapter 2 of Luke, I believe it is. Luke chapter 2, write this down. Luke 2:14 and James 3:17. Luke 2:14. I'll read it for you so you don't have to turn there. Luke 2:14. Here it is. You've heard this time and time again. It's on most Christmas cards. It's on TV. It's all over the place. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this is what everybody wants. Everybody wants on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Notice what needs to happen before you get peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. Righteousness comes before peace. Just like over in Hebrews, righteousness has to come before peace. Everybody wants peace on earth. The whole, you know what the UN wants? The UN wants peace on earth. Well, how do you have peace on earth? You need righteousness first. Why will you never have peace on earth until the peacemaker shows up, Jesus Christ? Because if you don't have righteousness, you don't have peace. And since nobody on earth can agree on what's right and what's wrong, righteousness, there is no like gold standard of this is right and this is wrong. I mean, it's like right now what's going on in politics, you know, this country thinks they're right. You know, Ukraine thinks they're right. Russia thinks they're right. United States thinks they're right. Venezuela thinks they're right. I mean, we can go on and on about this. What's right? And until you have Jesus Christ show up and rule and reign from Jerusalem, from the throne of David, you're not going to have peace on earth because you need righteousness first. Verse number 3, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 3, without father. Now this is where things get a little weird, okay? Because we have this guy named Melchizedek, and Melchizedek shows up in the Old Testament, but we really don't know who Melchizedek is. Verse number 3, without father, without mother. How is that possible? Sure, Jesus, but Jesus had a mother still. Yeah. So how do you have that? Is that possible? Is that physically possible for somebody to show up on the scene without any mother and any father? No. So what is the Bible trying to tell you?
Impossible?
Nope. It's telling you this. Without father, without mother. He has no written lineage of where he came from. That means that his ancestors before him, if you will, his mom and dad were nobodies. They weren't like, you know, for instance, when we get into Judaism, when we get to the Old Testament, we have genealogies of every line of every tribe, and we know who everybody comes from, and, you know, Aaron's the high priest, and, you know, Phinehas and Eli, and all these different names after him, because they're all from the tribe of Levi, and they all follow one after another. We don't have that with Melchizedek. He's a nobody. On the backside of nowhere, we don't know where he came from. His mom and dad were nobodies. That's what it's referring to. He does have a mom and dad, and I'm sure they do have names, and the Lord probably knows their names. But he came from nowhere. He did not come from a priestly background. He didn't come from a lineage of Levi or anything like that. He came from nobody. Next, without descent. Well, what does that mean? If you have no descent, you have no successor, if you will. What does that mean? No kids. The guy had no kids. So he's like a one-off, if you will. He shows up, he's a priest to God, but he's a Gentile. There's no law yet, but he serves God. He's a preacher, if you will. He's a prophet of the Old Testament, but that's all he is. And he's got no one to follow after him. He's kind of like an anomaly, if you will. Now there's a reason why the book of Hebrews is bringing this up. This is not just random, okay? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What does that mean?
He's had no beginning and he's had no death.
Basically, yeah. I mean, like, this is one of those head scratchers in your Bible. You'll probably never get this. We could talk about this for hours on who Melchizedek is. I don't know. Nor end, neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well, that's kind of like deity, is it not? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. He's a type of Jesus Christ, Melchizedek. Look at it furthermore. But made like unto the Son of God. He's not Jesus Christ. Melchizedek isn't like Old Testament Jesus. He's like him, but he's not Jesus Christ. Great example. Who's Jesus' mom and dad? Who's Mary? Nobody. Jesus didn't have a dad, technically. I mean, he had a stepdad, if you will. He had Joseph. Who was Joseph? Nobody. I mean, technically, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' father, if you will. But notice what it says after that. Abideth a priest continually. So where is he now? If he has no beginning of days, no end of life, this guy's eternal? Who is he? Well, it's a type of Jesus Christ. Did Melchizedek die? I would think so. But here's the thing. There's no law, right? So how does one get to heaven in the Old Testament? Yeah. Not only that, it's different for every person. Noah, how did he get to heaven? He built a boat. But he also did some pretty, I mean, you think about all the Old Testament characters, they did some pretty egregious things, right? I mean, like Noah got off the boat, got a vineyard, and some things happened along the way we're not going to get into right now, but I mean, the guy got drunk, but he's in heaven for what? For building a boat. I mean, look at like even David, for instance. You have the sure mercies of David. What did David do? Well, not only did he commit adultery and steal another man's wife, but he also murdered somebody in the meanwhile. It's pretty bad. Moses killed a man, hit him in the sand. And you know what God refers to him as? A friend of God. Are you kidding me? Like, what? Abraham. How did Abraham get to heaven? Because Abraham doesn't have a law yet. Mind that. There's no law given yet. That's one way. But before that even happens, what does he have to do? Get up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to show you a land to go to. If he doesn't do that, what happens? God's got to find another Abraham. If he doesn't offer Isaac on the altar, what happens? God's got to find another Abraham. These guys are judged upon individual things that God told them. This is what's weird about the Old Testament. You have no Bible. You have no law. So it's literally like you're just talking with God and a voice from heaven is telling you what to do. That's wild. The fact that these guys have enough faith of like Melchizedek's like, why is Melchizedek living forever, eternally? Well, clearly he did something well because he's mentioned here as a type of Jesus Christ, which would mean what? Well, if he's a Gentile or a Jew, where does a Jew go when they die in the Old Testament? Nope. Abraham's bosom. Where's a Gentile go? Paradise. What are they? The same thing. They're just called two different things. Where are they at? They're in the center of the earth. There's a great gulf betwixt, on the other side is hell. Why? Because we have Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he looks up his eyes, and of course the rich man is in hell, and he looks up his eyes, he sees Lazarus, and he's asking the Lord, Lord, send Lazarus to me, dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So Jews go to Abraham's bosom, Gentiles go to paradise. They're the same thing. And of course, Jesus Christ comes, goes down to hell for 3 days, 3 nights, goes under the, delivers captivity captive, gives gifts unto men. He takes all the souls that are in paradise in Abraham's bosom and takes them up into heaven. Because, of course, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, 12, somewhere in there, Paul talks about whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. A man was caught up in the paradise, into the third heaven. Well, okay, well, he's in paradise. Where's paradise? It's in the third heaven. It's with God now. Where's Abraham's bosom now? It's with God. It's in heaven now. It's no longer in the center of the earth. So Melchizedek, okay, present tense, where is Melchizedek? He's a saved Old Testament Gentile. Where is he? He's in paradise. Where's paradise? He's in heaven. How did he get there? He did what God told him to do. That's different than me and you, though. Because right here, right now, it's not about, I heard a voice from heaven. No, it's, what does the Bible say? You don't need to worry about a voice from heaven or anything like that because, like the Bible says in 1 Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That means that what you have written down in front of you is worth more than if God Himself, if Jesus Christ came and spoke to you in person, this is worth more than that. Because this can't be misconstrued. Did I hear that right or did I not hear that right? These are literal black words on white pages. This is better than that. You'll be judged according to this, whereas Melchizedek was judged upon what? What God told him to do. How he was supposed to... I mean, I wonder this. What was the priesthood of Melchizedek like comparable to the Levites in the Old Testament? I mean, Melchizedek didn't have the mercy seat, the tabernacle. He didn't have the candlestick. He didn't have the showbread. What did he have? It's like God made up a different religion just for Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, because he followed what God told him to do, and Abraham honored him and gave him a tithe, because of that, he's in paradise. So what is he doing? Well, maybe he's waiting. Maybe he shows back up again in the tribulation. Because we know, of course, in the tribulation, you're going to have tribulation saints that are Jewish, correct? You're going to have a remnant that's going to go to Salem, Petra. You got the 144,000 evangelists that are Jews in the tribulation period and all those different things. You're also going to have Gentiles, people like me and you, in the tribulation that are going to get saved. Now, maybe there's something with Melchizedek and he shows back up and he abides a priest continually, but I just think this, whatever Melchizedek was doing on earth in being priestly, okay, He's doing the same thing right now in paradise. Abideth a priest continually. He never stopped his priesthood. The picture is that just like Melchizedek was a Gentile priest for the Most High God here on earth, so are you, because Christ is in you. But not only that, you're not just going to do that here, you're going to do that on the other side. What do you think we're going to do in heaven for all eternity? We're going to be abiding as priests continually, ministering to God. Verse number 4. Anybody confused about that? A little bit? Sort of? Good. I am too. Verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth, there it is again, the tithe, of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. So, of course, it's laying out in verse number 5 what happens in the Old Testament. The Levites don't get land. They don't get part of the land. If you go and look at like an Old Testament map of the tribes and broken up, what you'll find is there's nowhere on the map where it says Levi. What do the Levites get? I think they get some cities of refuge, but other than that, they get the ministry of the priesthood. That's all they get. And all the 11 brothers, you know what they have to do? Take care of Levi. That's their job. See, it's kind of like, that's the picture of the church in the Old Testament, okay? You have one tribe, your preacher, and everybody else that's part of the Jewish nation is supposed to take care of the preacher. Now, a lot of people think that, well, that's Old Testament. It is Old Testament. But also, like, that's the picture. Now, is it a tenth in the New Testament? No. It could be more, could be less. Who knows? Of his brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Verse number 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Okay? He whose descent is not counted. That means that Melchizedek is not of Levi. He's not of the tribe of Levi. That means he shouldn't get a tithe, but yet Abraham saw fit to support this guy because he was doing something great for God. That's what's crazy about this. The picture is this. This is before the giving of the law. This is before, really, the Jewish nation. And yet, Abraham is giving a tithe or an offering to Melchizedek to help him out. What is Christianity at its... If you could boil down, what is Christianity supposed to be? What is it? Yeah, but even more so. I mean, like, what does the Bible say? Pure religion is this, that you do what? You take care of the fatherless and the widows. People that need help, that can't get help anywhere else. The whole point of it is you're supposed to take care of people who cannot help themselves. That is the point of ministry. Is that you're going to give what you have to somebody else to help them. I mean, a great example of this is, for instance, you know, what if Noah and Isabel had to pay $1 million for that kid? What if they didn't have insurance? What would we do? Well, we'd probably have to send them some money because I don't know how you'd crawl out of that. That's a big hole. I mean, you imagine if you had a house payment for $1 million. That's a big chunk of change. Now, the nice thing about hospitals, a lot of times you can pay them forever or not pay them at all. But that's the whole point of this, is that, like, this is like Christianity before Christianity, of like Abraham just saw fit to help this guy out because he was doing right. That's what we ought to do as Christians, is that, you know, if someone needs help, we should not just be giving out handouts, but a hand up, helping each other out. That is the whole point of, like the old man used to say time and time again, a church is not supposed to be a chop shop, but a hospital, a place where you get better. And people are there to help minister so that you get help and you get better when you got the diseases of sin and life and you're beat up and you're broken. This is a place where you get better and you recover. Verse number 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what he's saying is that before Levi was even born, Okay? Abraham knew Melchizedek, which would make perfect sense because you have Abraham and he begets Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob has the 12 boys, which includes Levi. So yes, it's the old adage is he was just a twinkle in his daddy's eye. Verse number 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the law, the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The question is this, is what would be the point if God sets up the Old Testament, right? He sets up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. He sets up the Levitical priesthood. What would be the point of God setting up somebody like Melchizedek who does not come from Levi, who is not part of that priesthood? What would be the point of that? The point he's getting to, he's trying to set up the fact of like Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek because Jesus Christ does not come from Levi. Yet Jesus Christ is a priest, just like you're a priest and I'm a priest. The Bible talks about that you're called a peculiar people, zealous unto good works, that you're part of a royal priesthood. You are a priest. What's funny is that the Roman Catholics have it all messed up because they think that the priest, for instance, is this special person that goes to seminary or goes to a monastery and they're above everybody else. Well, according to your King James New Testament, you are a priest and you're a prophet and you're a king, just like Melchizedek was, just like Jesus Christ is, prophet, priest, and king. Like we sing in that song, what is that? Holy, holy, holy. Prophet, priest, and king. Now there's several people in the Bible that meet all three criteria of prophet, priest, and king. The first one is Moses. You might want to write this down. Moses is prophet, priest, and king. That's Deuteronomy 33:5. David. 33:5, Deuteronomy 33:5. David is also a prophet, a priest, and a king. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24 through 27. 1 Chronicles 21, 24 through 27. Melchizedek, right here. Who else is prophet, priest, and king? Jesus Christ, that is correct. There's also illustrations of some people that are only two of these. For instance, king and prophet, that would be like King Saul of the Old Testament. He would be only two of those. He was not a priest. But there's also, you have examples of Old Testament characters where there are two as far as prophet and a priest. You have people like Aaron and Elijah and Abraham. They're two, but they're not all three. All right, so verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed there is made of necessity a change also of the law. In other words, it doesn't match the Mosaic law. So, for instance, Melchizedek's priesthood does not line up with the Mosaic priesthood. Just like Jesus Christ's priesthood does not line up with the Mosaic priesthood. Jesus Christ, according to Old Testament law, isn't allowed to be a priest because he's not a Levite. So what makes him the exception? Well, he's God in the flesh. I think that's kind of like the trump card, if you will. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. He's explaining to you, Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Judah doesn't have priests. Verse number 15, and it is yet more, far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. There it is, after the similitude. That means he's a type of Christ. Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Who is that another priest? That's Jesus Christ. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, like Levi, like Aaron, if you will, but after the power of an endless life. Verse number 3 is a cross-reference to that, if you will. So verse 16, he brings up that he's got an endless life, talking about Jesus Christ, just like in verse 3, he talks about Melchizedek, of having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Any questions so far over chapter 7?
So, the priests that were alive when Jesus was around, they're Levites?
Yes. So like, The priest that was there in the garden, if you will, or had what we call Jesus' monkey trial. So when Peter's warming his hands at the fire and they're having this trial for Jesus Christ, it's ran by Caiaphas, who is the high priest. Caiaphas is of the tribe of Levi. And here's the problem. When Jesus Christ shows up and he starts saying all these off-the-wall things, right? The problem that they disagreed with is that, you know, he claimed to be God. Well, that's blasphemy. So that's worthy of death. Just like Jesus Christ claimed to be a priest. How can he be a priest if he's not? That's blasphemy. That's against their law. So, of course, they're getting mad about it. The problem that they couldn't see is that, well, he's like Melchizedek. Just because he's of Levi does not mean he's in a different priesthood. You know why? He's of this priesthood of endless life because he is God. They couldn't see the fact that he was God. If they saw that, they'd be like, okay, this is a different animal. This isn't like according to a carnal commandment, verse number 15, 16, whatever it was. This guy's different. This is the guy who wrote the carnal commandment for the tribe of Levi, if you will.
So if you were a priest back then, you had to be from the tribe.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
You could be from something else.
You couldn't be from Simeon. You couldn't be from Reuben. You couldn't be from Issachar, Naphtali. You had to be from Levi. So, like, if we go Old Testament Judaism, okay, if you want to be a preacher, the preacher had to be, I shouldn't say that, the priest. So if you did, like, you know, the offerings and whatnot at the temple or the tabernacle, you had to be from Levi. And not only that, like, there is different groups within Levi. Like, there's the, like, it's a subset, if you will, a sub-tribe in Levi, like Kohath, okay? And, like, there's the Kohath, and then there's the Masoretic order. So, like, for instance, when you're reading your Old Testament and you're reading about the tabernacle, like, there's a group that's in charge of the walls around the tabernacle. Well, that's one family of Levi is responsible for the care of that, the washing of that, and carrying it to the next spot. There's also another group that's, they're in charge. Your family's job is to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Your job is to do this. And then out of all of us, the best of the best is you're the high priest. You're the guy that goes in once a year to the Holy of Holies, and he presents that offering on the mercy seat. And, you know, whether God accepts it or rejects it, if God accepts it, it gets sucked up into nowhere. God takes it. If God does not accept it, if he rejects that, then God actually kills the high priest right there. That's why back in the day, they'd actually have to tie a rope onto the ankle of the high priest, because if God killed him, they'd have to drag him out, because only the high priest is allowed in the Holy of Holies. But all those guys that are deal with all the tabernacle, they're all Levite. I think so.
Because wasn't he
cousins with Jesus Christ?
Right, but his dad, if I remember,
the lineage follows your father. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, his dad is Zechariah. Zechariah, I believe, is a priest.
He did something in the
womb.
No. Like
in the temple. Yeah.
He did something in the temple.
Yeah.
Because he couldn't talk for
And so, like, Zechariah was Levi, which means that John the Baptist is part Levi, but Jesus is not, because Jesus' mom, Mary, was cousins with Elizabeth, who was not.
Correct.
So that's where that, like, difference is. And neither was Joseph, I believe. But even though Joseph, of course, is the stepdad, not the real dad, but that's neither here nor there. But yes. That is correct. Any other questions? Storks. Where do babies come from? You want to hear something funny? You got to ask my